Well, today we are wrapping up a series that we've been in for the last few weeks called Transformed. And what we've been doing each week is we've been looking at a different episode in the Gospels where the disciples encountered Jesus after his resurrection. So we started this series after Easter, and each week we've been looking at these amazing stories of how the disciples encountered Jesus after his resurrection. It completely transformed their lives. It shifted their lives. It changed everything. And the question we've been probing is, what did their lives look like on the other side of the resurrection? Because it changed their lives completely. And I think that's a good question for us to be asking ourselves as followers of Christ. What does it look like to embrace the resurrection life of Jesus Christ? Not just to be a Christian, not just to go to church, not to just know that your sins are forgiven or you're going to heaven, but what does it really look like to experience the resurrected life of Jesus Christ? That's what this series has been all about. I hope it's encouraged you. I hope it's been a blessing to you. So today, let me start by asking you this question. You ever did anything maybe when you were younger that you regret? Anybody at all have a few regrets? Maybe something you did. We got some honest people in here. This is good. Maybe something you did, maybe something you didn't, you know, didn't do that if you could go back, you would change that and do things over. You have a little bit of regret about it. I have a lot of regrets, you know, from growing up. I regret that I drove my teachers crazy from like elementary all the way through high school. I was that kid in the classroom who could never shut up, you know, could never listen. In fact, God has a sense of humor. He's like, hey, mouth, I got a job for you. I'm going to call you into the ministry and use your mouth to glorify me. You got a hold of my attention. I regret a lot of things. You know, I put my parents through a lot of stuff. I was the number three child. My older two brothers were just goody-goodies. They just made it really hard because I came along and just, you know, was a real challenge. And so I'm not going to confess everything to you today, because if I did and my mother listens to this podcast, I might be grounded for life, because she can still do that, right? But there is one regret that I have. It actually has to do with my dear mother, my parents. This was when I think I was a junior or senior in high school. Me and my oldest brother, we were throwing the football around the house. And my mom had this rule, you don't throw the ball inside the house. Hello, moms, right? And so we weren't listening to mom. We were throwing the football in the house. And one of us threw a bad pass. It had to be my older brother, because I have amazing quarterback skills. I wouldn't have done that. But he threw a bad pass. And some kind of way, we ended up bumping into my parents' curio. They had this curio full of wedding china that sat on top of a hutch. It wasn't bolted down, but it was pretty heavy. And, you know, if you weren't playing tackle football in the house, it probably would be just fine. And so we bumped into it. It was very heavy. It tilted over, and we got there just in time to hold it up. In some kind of way, we both ended up on the same end, and it was everything we could do just to hold it up. And we thought we were out of the woods until the last window on the curio swung open and plate by plate rolled out on the other end and began to crash on the floor. And all we could do was hold the whole thing up, or it would have just smashed completely. And so, yes, we destroyed my parents' wedding china. And we were too old to be put up for adoption, so they let us live in the house. They forgave us. They gave us grace. But I regret that. I regret that I broke my dear mother's wedding china. And, you know, every now and then when I want to kill my kids, I'm reminded of the grace of God that my parents showed to me. And so I have to be gracious to them. And so for today's story, we're going to look at the story of a disciple who had some major regrets. In fact, he had crashed and burned in a really serious way. He was carrying around some regrets, some guilt. And I think we're going to find out that we can actually really relate to this disciple. So today we're going to look at the story of the Apostle Peter. If you have your Bible or whatever digital device you're using, find John chapter 21. John chapter 21, that's in the New Testament, the second half of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, find the fourth gospel, John. Each of the gospels is an account of Jesus' life. This is John's account of Jesus' life. As you're finding John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19, let me just set this up for you, okay? We've been looking at these resurrection appearances. This is the third time that Jesus appears to all of his disciples together. We looked at Jesus' appearance to Mary Magdalene last week. We looked at how Jesus appeared to the disciples and to Doubting Thomas when they were all gathered together. And so this is the third time that he comes to them together as a group. And here they are. They've been fishing all night. They're on the Sea of Galilee. They're back in the region where the disciples lived. And Jesus shows up. In fact, he's way far off on the shore. They haven't caught anything all night. And he tells them, throw your nets over on the right side of the boat. He yells to them from the beach. They don't know who it is. They do it, and they haul in this huge catch of fish. In fact, 153 fish total. Somebody actually counted it, and it ends up in the Gospels. We have it on record. And then Peter realizes this is Jesus. He actually jumps in the water. Gotta love Peter. Gotta love impulsive Peter. He swims to Jesus, and Jesus is on the beach cooking them breakfast, cooking fish over a charcoal fire. Now, come on, tell me Jesus isn't amazing. I mean, he can work miracles, he can heal, you know, he can open the eyes of the blind, he can raise the dead to life, and he cooks breakfast. Come on, ladies, you can't even get your husband to put the toilet seat down, and Jesus is cooking breakfast. Jesus, I would like my eggs scrambled, my bacon crispy, I would like my, you know, wheat toast. And Jesus is just amazing. He's cooking breakfast for the disciples, and he has this amazing interaction with them and with Peter that changes his life. Let's look at it. John chapter 21, 15 through 19. I'm reading from the NIV. It says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Verse 16. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Verse 17, the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Tradition tells us that the apostle Peter was crucified upside down in Rome, thus the imagery of his hands being spread and him being led to a place he didn't want to be led to. So this is a very interesting passage of scripture. In fact, Bible scholars call this episode Peter's reinstatement, because here Jesus reinstates Peter after his notorious betrayal of Jesus, his denial of Jesus during Jesus's arrest and his trial by the religious leaders and his eventual crucifixion. See, on the night of the Last Supper, when Jesus was gathered with his disciples, he told them, he predicted that they were going to desert him in his time of need, that when he was arrested, they were going to scatter. And Peter said, no, Jesus, we would never do that. I mean, they may all leave you, but even if all of them leave you, Jesus, I will remain loyal to you. Look at this in Luke chapter 22. Verses 31 through 32. This is Peter. Peter's original name was Simon. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, listen to Peter, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. And that's exactly what happened. Peter was out in the courtyard outside of the high priest's home when Jesus was being tried, when he was being interrogated by the high priest and all of these religious leaders. And three separate times, people came up to Peter and asked him, you know, aren't you one of those disciples? Aren't you one of those ones who was traveling with Jesus? And three times, he denies that he even knew Jesus. He said, I don't even know what you're talking about. And then the third time, the rooster crowed just like Jesus said, and Jesus looked over through the courtyard and caught eyes with Peter, and Peter was completely devastated. Completely devastated. So the fact that Jesus asked Peter here three times if he loved him is rather significant, because Peter had denied Jesus three times. And so he gives him three opportunities to affirm his love for him. Now we look at this and you say, well, why did Jesus single out Peter? Because he had actually said all of the disciples were going to scatter. And that's exactly what happened. Most of them fled Jesus during this time. They all scattered when he was arrested and being interrogated. So why does Peter get singled out here? Well, I think this situation makes a little more sense when you know Peter's backstory. See, to me, it's fascinating that the apostle Peter is known today for being one of the chief apostles. He is known as being one of the cornerstones of the church, one of the inner circle, right? There was Peter, James, and John. I mean, the Roman Catholic Church reveres Peter as being the first bishop of Rome, the very first pope, right? I mean, he's up there in the Christian world. There are countless churches named after Peter, especially the most famous St. Peter's Basilica at the Vatican in Rome. I mean, thousands of tourists every year fill St. Peter's Square to go and see this great basilica that is named after the Apostle Peter. It's this magnificent church, isn't it? And so, you know, you think about, like, what kind of man do we find in Scripture? This man, Peter, this cornerstone of the church, this chief apostle. Like, what was this guy like? He must have been full of faith. He must have been this amazing man of God. Well, you know, we're a little bit surprised when we read the Gospels and we find otherwise, don't we? We find Peter to be a little bit different than what you might imagine. I mean, Peter was brash. Peter was crazy. Peter said whatever entered into his head. He just said it. Peter was kind of a screw up, really. I mean, I love Peter. I really do. I love Peter. I crack up when I read the scriptures and I read about Peter because I feel like there's hope for me. There's hope for me. There's hope for all of us, merely. I mean, if Jesus can take Peter and turn him into what he turned him into, there is hope for everybody. Come on, turn to somebody and say, there's hope for you. You're going to make it. You're going to be all right because Peter was a screw up and he turned out to be like the chief apostle. I mean, it's so, you got to have fun as you read scriptures. You got to see the interaction between the disciples and Jesus. And Peter's just the best. I mean, there are several episodes that just cracked me up. One of my favorite is this episode called the Transfiguration, where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on a mountaintop and he reveals his divinity to them. He's shining like the sun and Moses and Elijah show up. And you would think you would just shut up in a moment like that and just take it in, right? Like right in the middle of all of it, Peter blurts out, this is good for us to be here, Jesus. Let's build three memorials like right here. And Jesus doesn't even say anything to him. Like he just doesn't even acknowledge him. The other disciples are like, shut up, stupid. Just take in the moment. I mean, Peter's crazy. You got to love Peter. You got to love him. There's another time where Jesus is telling his disciples, like, I'm going to Jerusalem and they are going to crucify me. I'm going to die and I'm going to be resurrected in 3 days. And Peter pulls Jesus on the side and he's like, what are you doing? Quit talking like that. It actually says Peter rebuked Jesus. He told the Son of God, you can't go to the cross and die for humanity's sins. Who would do that? Only Peter. And Jesus says, you are full of the devil. Get behind me, Satan. I mean, Peter's just great. Peter goes to the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus. And Jesus is a time of greatest need. He's about to be arrested, right? He's in great turmoil. He brings Peter, James, and John with him. And he asks him to pray and keep watch. And what does Peter do? Peter falls asleep. He falls asleep on Jesus when he needs him. And here's Peter here's my favorite. Later on that night, Jesus gets arrested. And this whole gang comes to arrest Jesus. And Peter whips out a sword and he cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. And Jesus is like, I didn't tell you to do that. Follow my lead, Peter. So he has to pick up the ear and heal the guy and look at Peter like, follow my lead. I didn't tell you to do that. Peter's just great, man. He's just great. And then he swears that he will never deny Jesus. He will never betray Jesus. He says, even if all of the other disciples desert you, I will go to prison. I will go to my death for you. And then what do we see? He's in the courtyard and a servant girl interrogates him and he caves in. A servant girl, people. We're not talking about the high priest. We're not talking about Peter being tortured. A servant girl. Peter says, I don't even know the guy. It was a servant girl, Peter. Just relax. But Peter has this encounter with Jesus that changes his life. Jesus calls Peter to follow him. And it's just amazing what we see in scripture because Peter had been a lowly fisherman. He was not a trained rabbi. In fact, the scripture said he spoke with a Galilean accent, which means he probably sounded like a redneck. I mean, fill in the blanks. And Jesus calls him to follow him and changes his life as a disciple. And Jesus gives him a new identity. His name was Simon, and he calls him Peter, which means rock. He calls him the rock. No, Dwayne the Rock Johnson was not the first person to be called the rock. He stole that from Peter. He was the original, okay? He tells him, you're going to be this rock. And then he gives him a place of leadership with Jesus' disciples. He was included in the inner circle. So you can imagine how devastated Peter was that he let Jesus down. You can imagine how guilty he felt that he had failed Jesus in Jesus' greatest time of need, that he had betrayed him, that he had let the other disciples down who looked up to him, that he hadn't lived up to his identity as Peter, as the rock, as the person that Jesus called him to be. And you know, the truth is, I think we're all a lot like Peter, if we're honest. I think we're all a lot like Peter. I think we struggle with regrets. I think we struggle with guilt. I think, you know, if you're a believer, most of us know what God has done for us. We know his grace. We know his mercy. We know how many times he's forgiven us. And I think sometimes that makes it even harder for us because when we fail, we feel like, God, I know what you've done for me. I know where you took me from. Like, I know where I'd be apart from you. And I know how many times you've given me your grace, and yet I've failed you again. I mean, do you ever find yourself struggling to go to God to ask for forgiveness like one more time for that same thing? Am I the only person? You ever feel that way? I think we've all been there before. Do you ever feel burdened down with guilt? Like if people only knew, like if people knew what I did, they would see me differently. Like if people knew what I was really like, they would never see me the same way. I think we carry around regrets. Anybody carry around regrets in this place? You have some regrets in life. You regret, you know, the way you treated that person. You regret the lie that you told. You regret the way you ruined that relationship, that dumb choice that you made, that money that you blew, that rage that was unleashed, those words that you spoke, those addictions that you fed. Some of you have been there before. You have some regrets. You regret some things that you did, or you regret maybe some things that you should have done that you left undone. And I think what can happen is sometimes our failures, our sins, our regrets, our guilt begins to hang over us and actually literally define us, begins to define who we are. We carry it around in our subconscious without even sometimes overtly realizing it. And I think that's exactly what happened to Peter. So Jesus shows up that morning. He shows up this morning, and Peter is doing what? He's fishing. Peter goes back to doing what he knew to do, right? He didn't know what else to do with himself. After everything that happened, he goes back to fishing. I mean, this is a guy who had traveled with Jesus. This is a guy who had ministered with Jesus. This was a guy who had seen Jesus heal people. This is a guy who had seen Jesus feed the 5,000, raise people back, you know, from the dead. I mean, amazing things. And he's back to fishing. How can fishing ever be the same after what Peter has experienced, after what he's seen? But isn't that exactly what we do at times? You know, when we fail, when we have regrets, I mean, we regret, you know, what happened in that relationship. We regret messing up our finances or that career opportunity, or as followers of Christ, we regret that, you know, we struggle with that same sin. And what do? We just kind of find ourselves drifting. And sometimes we just go back to the mundane, the ordinary. We just kind of go back to what we know, because that's actually easier than dealing with the pain of what we did. But here's the thing, we can never really be satisfied, can we? Because we know what God has done in our lives. We know what it is to walk with Him. We know how He changed our lives. Peter was never going to be satisfied fishing. He could go back and do that for a while, but Peter, after what he had seen, after he experienced what he had experienced, after he had been a part of all that Jesus had done, fishing was never going to do it for him. And here's the thing, guys. We do the same things with our regrets. We do the same thing with our guilt. Let me ask you a question. What are you doing with your regrets? What are you doing with your regrets? Are you wasting them? Are you wasting them? Because, you know, regrets can actually become your best friend if they serve as motivation to do something positive, if they serve as positive motivation to get up and do something different with your life. See, if you're just sulking in your regrets, you know, and you're just replaying your decisions over and over again, and they're just kind of hanging over you, you're wasting your regrets. But your regrets can actually become a catalyst to your life being changed with the help of the Holy Spirit. Don't waste your regrets. I read two quotes recently that really challenged me. The first one comes from the Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard. He said this: life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards. Think about that. That's powerful, isn't it? Life can only be understood as we look back at it, as we look back and learn from our mistakes. But we have to live it forward. So the point is to make some adjustments. The point is to take your regrets and to learn from them. And then I read this quote from Dr. Viktor Frankl, who I've quoted often here. He was a famous Austrian psychiatrist and Holocaust survivor. He said, "Live as if you were living for the second time and had acted as wrongly the first time as you are about to act now." Wow. That's powerful, isn't it? That's challenging. Some of y'all need to read that again. Let it sink in. Live as if you were living for the second time and had acted as wrongly the first time as you are about to act now. It's almost like, here's the deal. If you learn from your regrets, it's almost like you're getting a second chance at life. Isn't that amazing? That's powerful. Like, learn from the past and don't repeat it. Okay, you got some regrets. Okay, you got some guilt. You got some things that nag at you. Well, you have an opportunity to not repeat that again. We're supposed to learn from our mistakes, from our regrets. Come on, God can use your regrets. God can use your regrets. Can I share a story with you guys this morning? Can I just be vulnerable and be honest today? Can I confess to you guys? Is that okay? What happens at church stays at church. Is that okay? You know, I have some regrets. I thought about this. I'm often home with my boys on Monday nights because my wife has worship rehearsal. And many of you know I have three boys, a 10-year-old, a 5-year-old, and a 3-year-old. And they're a lot to keep up with. They have a lot of energy. They're a lot of fun, but they have a lot of energy. And I'm home with them on Monday nights quite often. And a while back, you know, I was having these frustrating Monday nights trying to get them fed, trying to get them, you know, in the bath. Any parents with me? Come on, we're just going to have a therapy session here for just a moment, especially. You're feeling me, parents. Trying to get them, you know, fed, trying to get them in bed. And I mean, just feeding them alone is like, you know, it takes a miracle, an act of Congress in and of itself. Because, you know, everybody's picky. You got to feed them all three different things, you know. You got one kid on hunger strike. The other one's crying and complaining. You know, you're trying to take care of one of them. And then my third child, Nicholas, number three, we call him the honey badger. It's like a secret code name we have for him, which means at any point in time, he could burn down the house. I mean, he can just, there is childproof gear on everything in my house, and it's because of Nicholas, you know. And my front door, there's a childproof handle because this child will open up the front door and walk right out of the house. Okay, this kid's like, New York, bring it on. I will get on the Metro North and ride it into Grand Central and put my mark on this city. Okay, and he will. I mean, the kid is just, he's crazy. He's going to be something amazing. We just got to channel this energy in the right direction. You know what I'm saying? But Nicholas alone is enough, right? Like, you're trying to take care of the other two, and then you smell smoke, and you're like, oh, my God, where's Nicholas? Right? And so I was having some nights where I was losing my patience, you know, where I was correcting them. That's code word for spanking. Correcting them out of anger. And, you know, don't judge me, parents. Come on. And so, you know, I was realizing, though, I was really creating some bad memories with them. I mean, I was not happy with myself, my patience level. I mean, don't get me wrong. Kids have to learn to listen, okay? When we raise our kids, we follow the advice of the U.S. State Department. We do not negotiate with terrorists, okay? And you shouldn't either. So kids have to learn their place. Don't get me wrong. But I was not doing it in a good place. I was frustrated with them. I was creating bad memories, and I felt regret over it, I'll be honest with you. And you know what I decided to do? I decided to learn from it. I decided, you know what? The other six nights of the week can be all about discipline and structure and getting to bed on time and all that stuff. But on Monday nights, it's going to be guy night, and we're going to have ice cream every Monday night and a dance party. Hello? And they love it. We started having ice cream and dance party. And they're like, Mom, when are you going to worship rehearsal? Can you leave now? Okay? Because it's all about ice cream, and I'm teaching these kids how to do the running man and giving them my best Michael Jackson moves. I mean, everything I got. I'm throwing the 80s and the 90s at them, like, concentrated on Monday night. And so, you know, it really turned that whole situation around. The kids really started embracing. But now whenever they're home with me, Dad, can we have ice cream? Like, can we have ice cream for dinner, for breakfast, for lunch? But it redeemed that situation. Are you with me? I took my regrets that were nagging at me, and I said, you know what? I don't want to keep making those kind of memories. I want to have positive memories with these kids. I want to change the situation. And so I was sulking in my regrets for a while. Don't waste your regrets, church. Don't waste your regrets. Now let's look at the rest of the story. When Peter realizes it's Jesus on the shore, he jumps off the boat. Gotta love Peter. He jumps off the boat and he swims to Jesus. He beats all the other disciples to get to Jesus because Peter doesn't want anything to hold him back from Jesus, from the one who changed his life, from the one who gave him new purpose. And he has this exchange with Jesus that's very tough, very painful. Jesus looks at him and three times he asks Peter a very gut-wrenching question. Do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus invites Peter to affirm everything that he had denied. He took it there. He went there. He overcame this awkwardness, and he went straight at the situation with Peter, and he said, do you love me? And it was so hard for Peter, because I'm sure Peter even pictured the look on Jesus' face the night that he betrayed him and caught eyes with him. And see, that's the scary thing. In order for us to change, in order for us to be healed, in order for us to grow, in order for us to become the person that God wants us to be, we have to go there. We have to face that thing. And sometimes it's scary. Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it's not easy to go to that place and deal with the very thing that caused us to have regrets, that caused us to carry around this guilt. It's much easier for us to bury it. It's much easier for us in the short term to ignore it. Sometimes it's easier just to go on about your business and pretend it never happened, but you know it's nagging at you deep down in your gut. After you've walked with Jesus, after you've had this encounter with Jesus, after you've known his presence in your life, you can never go back to fishing. You can't be the same person. And so you got to go there. You got to go there. And here's what happens. Jesus redeems Peter's failure, and he repurposes it into an opportunity to affirm his calling. He takes Peter and he transforms Peter from being a fisherman and he turns him into being a pastor. What do you think it means when he says three times, if you love me, take care of my sheep? Jesus did not have a flock up on the hill. He was talking about his disciples. He was talking about his followers. He was talking about his eventual church. And so he shifts Peter from being a broken, regretful, guilt-laden fisherman to becoming a pastor. He uses an opportunity, his greatest failure in life, and he uses it as a transformative experience to shift Peter into his identity, into the person he was calling him to be. See, when we encounter the resurrected Jesus Christ, he turns our regrets into opportunities for redemption. So if you have some regrets today, if you're carrying around some guilt, listen to me, you might just be positioned to meet with Jesus. You might just be positioned to encounter the living Christ who can take those regrets and repurpose them into opportunities for you to embrace redemption. As we close, the worship team's coming back. We're going to sing a final song in just a moment. But stay with me for a moment here. I want you to hear this. Jesus can take even your worst moment and use it and redeem it for his glory. Even your worst moment. This was Peter's lowest moment. And that's what Jesus does with our regrets. That's what he does with our regrets. He sees our full redemptive potential. Listen, Jesus doesn't forget your identity, even when you forget your identity. Are you with me? Some of you need to take out your phone and snap a picture of that on the screen and remember that. Jesus doesn't forget your identity, even when you forget your identity. Jesus holds on to your identity for you. Look at this verse. Look at Luke chapter 22, verse 31 again. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. Look at verse 32. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Did you catch that? And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. This was before Peter had even denied Jesus. This was before Peter had even betrayed Jesus. Jesus saw Peter's full redemptive potential before he had even failed. He saw it coming. He didn't forget who Peter was. He wasn't rattled by Peter's failure. He wasn't rattled by Peter's betrayal, by his sin. He looked at Peter and he saw Peter's redemptive potential. And that's what he does with our lives. He looks at our lives and we're fixated on our failures. We're fixated on our shortcomings. We're fixated on the guilt that we're carrying around. And Jesus looks at you and he already sees the potential that's in you. He doesn't forget your identity, even when you forget your identity. I love Peter's story. I love Peter's story. Because you know what it tells me? You can be a screw up and still have a major basilica named after you. It tells me that God can use screw ups. Amen? Come on, how many of you are happy that God can use screw ups? How many of you feel like a screw up every now and then? How many of you would say, Pastor, if you only knew how bad I've messed it up, if you only knew what I did, if you only knew how bad I messed up my marriage, if you only knew how many people I slept with, if you only knew how I fed this addiction, if you only knew blah, 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 whatever. We all got stuff. We all got junk. We're all screw-ups at the end of the day. But God is in the business of repurposing, redeeming, renewing, and using screw-ups. And if he did it for Peter, he can do it for us. Amen? Peter goes on to do amazing things. Peter goes on to be redeemed. He gets up on the day of Pentecost. We're going to look at that in a few weeks. He preaches this amazing message. 3,000 people come to Christ, are baptized that day. The church explodes. He begins doing miracles. He's the first one to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He writes portions of the New Testament. He becomes the cornerstone of the church. God uses him mightily, and he fully steps into his identity as Peter, as the rock. He becomes the person that Jesus called him to be, because Jesus didn't forget his identity even when he forgot his identity. And so let me ask you this, church, as we pray for you this morning, what are you doing with your regrets? What are you doing with your regrets? I don't know what you need to do to fix this situation. Maybe you can't even go back and fix it. Maybe it's too late, but I know where redemption starts. It starts with turning to the one who can redeem our regrets and repurpose them, who can call us into the identity, who can give us a new name, and make us into new people. So let me pray for you this morning. Why don't you stand with me as I pray for you? This is a moment of reflection. This is a moment in our service where we always take a moment to say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? God, what are you saying to me? What are you speaking to me today? This is a chance to personalize this. So why don't you just bow your head with me? Close your eyes. And so, Father, we come to you this morning. And God, we thank you that you're a redemptive God. You're a God of grace. God, we thank you that you are the one who can meet us at our point of failure, even the place in life where we have crashed and burned the worst. And God, you can use it as an opportunity to bring us to a place of redemption for your glory. God, you take our lives and you do something with our lives that we could never do ourselves. God, it's so counterintuitive because we're fixated on our failures, but those are the points at which you want to meet us and you want to make us into something new. You want to give us a new name, a new identity, God. And so, Lord, today we don't want to waste our regrets. We bring our regrets to you, God. We bring our regrets to you. We bring our failures to you. God, I'm praying for the person in this place today who doesn't know you, who doesn't have a personal relationship with you. Maybe the person who was raised in church, maybe went to Sunday school, went to catechism, was baptized or christened, all those things. But they need to come to the place where they can say, Jesus, I've had an experience with you. I've decided to follow you with my life. If that's you, I just pray for you this morning that you would just say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I bring you my regrets. I bring you my sins. I bring you my failures and I give them to you. And would you redeem me? Jesus, I'm placing my hope and my trust in you. I want this salvation. I want this redemption. If that's you, just pray that simple, honest prayer. And Jesus hears your prayer. He'll meet you just like he met Peter. And all of us today, come on, some of you, you need to name your regret out loud. Some of you, there's freedom. You don't have to say it loud enough for somebody to hear you, but you need to speak it out in your, you just need to say the word, God, I regret, God, I release this to you. God, I release that person to you. I release that person who hurt me. I release this failure. I release this guilt. I release this shame. I give it to you, God, and I embrace my new identity today. Come on, we're praying that together as a church. God, we want to step into the identity that you have for us, the person that you've called us to be. We want to do what you've called us to do. We want to be who you've called us to be. We want to be people who are shaped by your grace. We want to be people who are shaped by this encounter that we've had with the resurrected Savior, that we're redeemed and we're repurposed. And so, Holy Spirit, would you help us today? And God, I'm praying for us as a church, as redemption community, that God, you would help us to embrace the name that you've called us by, to be a redemptive people. God, I thank you for it. I come against every lie of the enemy that would distract us today and keep us from being the person you've called us to be. God, do it in our lives, we pray, in Jesus' name.